Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Church, good morning. It's good to be with you once again, and it's good to see so many of you here this morning. For those of you who are watching online, we welcome you in. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17 to 34. It'll be behind me here on the screen in just one moment. For those of you at home, you'll see it on your screens as well. Would you please stand with me again, briefly, once again, as a show of respect to God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And on the other side of the prayer, I'll fill in the gaps for you. This is the word of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. This is Paul writing. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning, first Sunday of the month, as we approach your table. And as we look into your word, we pray that you would fill this place, that your word would speak directly to our hearts, directly to our minds. We thank you for the great privilege, again, of being before your body and your blood this morning. And now, Lord, we ask that you would truly open your word to us, that the words that are spoken here would not be mine, but would be yours. We thank you for the beauty of worship. Thank you for the privilege of being able to lift our voices to you. And now, God, as we hear your word and turn our attention to it, again, Lord, speak to us. We want to hear your voice clearly. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Well, for those of you who've been with us through July, and we know that a lot of folks are still traveling and they're trying to squeeze in their last little bits of vacation before school starts, because that's less than 20 days away now. So for those of you who have kids and for those of you who are teachers, you're kind of like, oh, here we go again. You have big yellow buses occupying space on the streets, traffic jams, the whole thing. It's coming our way. But Alex brought us through the month of July looking at 1 Peter, that first chapter, and a bit of the second. And so since he walked us through kind of an individual approach and God's individual impact to us, talking about being exiles, living in the presence of Christ, and then arriving last week at living stones brought together, a cornerstone that puts a church together. I thought, well, I had this kind of semi-political series out of Esther kind of planned, but I put that aside. We'll do it some other day. And I wanted to focus in on the church, because that's where he left us at. He left us at the doorstep of the church. So for the next 4 weeks, and starting today, we'll look at the church's meal, which is behind me, the church's maturity, the church's mission, and its message. And that'll bring us right to our kickoff weekend as we begin our fall programming. And then everything kind of seems to just run downhill very quickly all the way to Christmas. So let me introduce this text to you, for you. We have some pictures to show you here. This is a This is a church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. These are the actual ruins of Corinth. You can get on a plane, you can get off there in Greece, and you can go. It's still there. You can see the temple that was kind of the center of town, the temple of Aphrodite. That was a sexual god, and there were 1,000 prostitutes that worked at that particular temple. Corinth was a lot like Miami. It sat on the edge of the water, a lot of trade coming through, a lot of different religions, a lot of different philosophies. And so with the Greek influence, you had a lot of emphasis on wisdom, on being smart, a lot of pride, which you can kind of see here in the text. And Paul, when this church is born, this is like a headache for him. And so he has to write, obviously, two huge letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's one lost letter that scholars point to that we don't have, but he mentions that he has to write a third letter to this church. So these were the kids who spent a lot of time in the principal's office. Let's put it that way. Okay, that's who these people were. And one of their biggest troubles was, besides sexual immorality, was the way that they dealt with each other. And that's what Paul is kind of diving into here. And you can kind of hear some parts of it coming out through the text. Now, we're not going to spend all our time in 1 Corinthians. We're going to jump around a bit, but today we start here because you already recognize the words. We're at the Lord's table. So the issue he's addressing in these short verses is three very simple things. Number one, how do you treat each other as you approach the table? We're going to dig into that a little bit more. How serious is this moment at the table? Exactly what's happening back here? This is not just some kind of function, not just kind of some ceremony that takes place in church every first Sunday of the month. There's something very serious happening here. And then there's a warning. And I hope you caught it there at the end. There's a warning about approaching this table in a wrong manner without your heart prepared. Now, as another manner of introduction, just for 2 seconds, let me just remind you, because I know that many of us are coming from different backgrounds. There are two sacraments given to us in Scripture. There are just two. I know that for those of you who have maybe a Catholic background or Catholic relatives, there's a bunch of them in the church. But what we see in Scripture is two. Now, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is something or an act that is instituted by Christ. Christ asks his followers to observe them, to obey them, and then he infuses them with eternal meaning. So that's the definition of a sacrament, and that's why there's only two. There is the table here behind me, but you can see it represented with the table there every single Sunday. It's there for us. I know that when Redeemer started, there was a huge discussion about take it out or leave it, and I'm like, you leave it there, because these churches that have bare stages, you lose a sense of what's going on. There is the table always reminding us of what we're going to preach today. And then next to it, you see the baptismal font. It usually comes down here when we baptize baby or adults. You've seen it before. So that's why they're always up there, because those are the two sacraments that Christ himself underwent. The Holy Spirit then gives it to the church and Pentecost to baptize people to bring them into the family of faith. And obviously the communion, which is the core. And it's beautiful that the communion table stands underneath the cross. It's there for a reason. It's not just there to look pretty. Okay, these things are all kind of connected, and that's why they're here before us and behind me every single Sunday. Now, a lot of you might have asked along the way, okay, so what exactly happens here? What happens to the bread and to the juice? Some churches do wine. We do the juice, you know, here. What does the Holy Spirit do here? How am I supposed to be approaching this? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we'll turn to our first observation here. Oh, and sorry, there was a picture that Gigi, can you show us the map very quickly? I just want folks to understand where we are. There we are. Can you see Corinth way over here on your left, church? Just so you can see, it was on the other side of Athens. And so I just wanted you to understand where you are in the ancient world and actually the modern world. The ruins are still right there, and you can go check them out. Thank you, Gigi, for showing us that map. Now, let's jump in, church. Our first point this morning is beware the table, okay? Paul says in verse 20, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. So this church is now asking themselves the question. They're saying, did we say the words wrong? Is the person who's leading it, did they do something wrong? Did we not pray the right prayer? Did we not say the right words? For them, it was almost like a formula. It was just kind of a routine happening, something that they just kind of went through the motions. And so they're asking themselves the question, wait a minute, when we do the bread and when we do the wine, are we not doing the Lord's Supper? And Paul is saying, no, you're not, because you're approaching the table in completely the wrong way. And the wrong way that what he attacks and the wrong way that they were approaching the table was the brokenness that they had within the church, within their relationships. It's not communion because you're approaching the table the wrong way. And so we have to come out and say it right away. We'll talk about the discipline and judgment at the end of the message, which is when you do not approach this table in the right manner, this is not communion to you. This is just a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice. The heart has to be right. The heart has to be ready in order to approach this table. And now I want you to understand why before we ever have the elements, what is it that we always do? After I introduce the ceremony, after we do the creed, what do we pause for? We pause for a moment of confession. We pause for a second to allow you to kind of redirect yourself, to reset yourself before the Lord, because you cannot approach this table in the wrong manner or you bring God's judgment upon yourself. We'll say more about that in a second. The push towards relationship, you can see it here. The Apostle Paul, verse 17, 18, 20, 33, 34, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you meet together, what's the point? Be together. They were approaching the table with their status from the outside world. Business owner, supervisor, big college degree, entrepreneur, slave, servant, right? We can look at it in our way, owner of a business, waiter at a restaurant, teacher. All right, they were walking in the door of their church, which we'll talk about in a second, with those classifications. And they were allowing it to separate them. And Paul is saying, listen, I don't care who you are outside those doors. When you walk in these doors, we are all one. So let me just say what Paul said to you. God doesn't care who you are outside those doors. He doesn't care if you have a million degrees or you have one. He doesn't care if you're a billionaire or if you have a penny to your name. He doesn't care what neighborhood you live in. When you walk in those doors, you are a sinner condemned to the fires of hell. And on the other side, you are also an adopted son and daughter of God, saved by the very blood and body of Jesus Christ. We are all one, starting with the pastor. Can you see that? But yet they were walking in with pride. They were walking in with status. They were walking in with this arrogance. And Paul is saying, you cannot approach this table with arrogance, because there is no pride and there is no arrogance. There is no status to be had here. So when you walk in those doors, we are all before God on the same level plane. All sinners, all have fallen short, Paul says in Romans, of the glory of God. All need redemption. And those who have answered the call of God are redeemed and part of his family. We are all one body of Christ. But let's go deeper into the scene. I didn't find you the picture because I couldn't find the exact one. But in my readings, scholars came across a very interesting house in Corinth in the mid-70s. They dug it out. Here's what a rich person's house looked like in Corinth, and this is more than likely where the churches met. Remember, you can't meet in a building like this. There is no renting out a storefront somewhere to serve Paul to preach. Persecution is beginning, so you're meeting in people's houses. The typical house in Corinth, a little bit different than the houses down in Jerusalem, would have had an inner dining room. Scholars more or less say you could fit around 15 people in this room, partly laying on sofas, low table that was shared with the culture. And then right outside the dining room, maybe a small little room heading out to a courtyard. The courtyard, this particular house, had a little fountain in the center. And then it had just kind of big square, you know, just kind of an open area. And they thought, well, you could sit about 30 people out here, maybe 10 or 15 more sitting on the fountain. It's not one of these big, you know, big splashy fountains. And so you can have a church, for argument's sake, of 50 or 60 people. Here's what was happening. The rich people, the supervisors, the owners of businesses were arriving early, right? Because they could leave the office while everyone was behind minding the store. They would bring all their food, and they would have a potluck meal amongst the elite. Now, later on in the day at 5 o'clock, right, when everybody punches out of their job, here come the slaves and the servants who are also Christians. They are the brothers and sisters of the one sitting in the dining room. But by the time that they arrived there, guess what had happened? The rich people ate all the food. There's nothing left. And so they're showing up, stomachs growling, sweaty, smelly, tired. And here you have folks sitting in the, I'm just going to use a phrase, in the air conditioning, no air conditioning, right? But they're sitting, they're comfy, in their nice clean outfits. And they're going to, wow, you guys ready for communion? How on earth can they be ready for communion? They're sweaty, they're tired, they're smelly, they're hungry. You didn't have the compassion in your heart because you think you're better than them to save them at least a little bit of scraps. And now on top of that, you've drank all the wine, so you're semi-drunk as well, which was a very big problem in Corinth as well. We'll talk about that in a second. right? And now you want them, mind you, you want the majority of the church. Remember, there's 15 inside. There's about 50 outside. So you want the majority of the church to have their hearts and minds and souls ready to approach this table after you have treated them in this fashion. And Paul is saying, you hypocrites. How on earth can they be ready? How on earth can they approach the table? How on earth could their hearts and souls be ready in order to approach it? And we have to be careful with that too. The table reveals our hearts. It reveals our attitudes. It reveals who we really want. And that's why Paul is saying your time at the table is no time at all, because it's become your own supper, not the Lord's supper. And so there we beware. There is a first warning. Church, and I'll say more about this at the end, but we can start to say it now. When we walk in through those doors, we must be conscious of what is happening in each other's lives. You can't simply walk in the room and say, well, you know, I've gone through this, or this is happening in my life, or I'm doing kind of okay, and I'm ready. There has to be a sense, and Alex alluded to this last week, of the living stones that are connected by the cornerstone. There has to be a sense of interconnectedness where we walk in the doors, and I'm not just worried about me and my life and my circle and my orbit around whatever God has had me orbiting in my life, my job, my career, my family. I also have to think, okay, so what's happening in his life or her life? Maybe you should ask and find out, because that's part of being living stones that come together into one giant family and building that is Christ and is the church. So we go from beware of the table, how it exposes us, to the delight of the table. It says here where Jesus begins to talk, you know, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, giving thanks. Let's clarify a couple of things as well, because since we have the moment, I want to clarify some terms in your minds. Our Catholic brothers and sisters like to refer to this moment as Mass, right, as a Mass. Now, their own scholars can't trace back through their history where that began. All we know is that in their liturgy, in their flow of their service, in the language that it has, where you do the hymns and when you do different moments, the last words of those liturgies, the ancient liturgies, finish in the Latin. It says, "Ite missa est," which is dismissal. So it's kind of a weird way of saying, I'll see you at dismissal. Kind of makes no sense when you say it in English. But this is where the term comes from. Some of you might have heard the term Eucharist in some other churches. The Eucharist is also a very ancient word. It actually dates back to the end of the first century. So John, who was the youngest disciple, not the oldest, might have run into this word. Eucharist was also just a feast of thanksgiving. That's what the word means, thanksgiving. Okay, and now the word that we're used to is communion. That word communion is the koinonia word, which is fellowship. So this is the meal of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with others. Those are the three main terms for what's happening here this morning. I want to clarify them for you so you understand where they're coming from. Some are from just tradition. Some can trace back to first century. The word communion is the one that's actually in the scriptures. You see it a lot as koinonia, as fellowship. And so Christ takes what is the Passover meal. He takes that and he begins to shift it into a communion service, because in it he wants to establish a fellowship with God. There can be no fellowship with God unless there is a sacrifice. So he takes every single detail very carefully and he infuses it with meaning. Beginning with this, a lot of people say, well, where did Paul get these words from? Some scholars say Jesus revealed it to him. Others say it's tradition. We can meet in the middle and say a bit of both, where he says, because Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." It starts there. On the night in which he was betrayed, on the night in which he was given up, handed over, then Jesus is handed over to the authorities, and now Paul is handing over this to the Corinthians. So within this table, within this moment, there is a handing over of Christ to us. Now, how is he handed over? The first element is the bread. And actually, I'm going to have to just use it to kind of show you, to make some points. And I guess I won't have to go through most of the ceremony when we actually get there. Church, whenever I stand before you with the bread, what is it that I always say? This is my body. You can say it through your mask. You can speak up. It's okay. The folks online will hear, this is my body, which is what? Broken for you, right? A lot of people think that when I stand here and I say, this is my body, which is broken, you're staring at the bread and you're saying, okay, body of Christ. It's actually not. In the Greek, the this is my body, the this is pointing to the action of tearing. So Jesus is actually saying, this action is what's happening in my body for you. I will be destroyed. I will be ripped apart for you. Always in the Bible, always given to Israel from the very beginning of her inception was the sacrifice of another in the place of another. So when he says, this is my body, the Greek is pointing to the action. But now it gets a little deeper. With Paul, it always goes deeper. Which is broken for you. The Greek for, that little word, is Paul's favorite word in order to always point at the exchange. We deserve God's wrath and punishment on the cross. Christ takes our place, is our great substitute. He is the lamb that is sacrificed, just like in the Old Testament, in our place. But now the true and greater and only lamb sacrificed, receiving all the judgment and wrath of God upon him so it will not fall upon us. Broken for you. Paul's favorite word. Every time you see that word for in one of these phrases, you're clicking a button and it's the great exchange at the cross. For you. Jesus is there for you. And then the action is the this of the breaking, which is going to happen to him.
But now, thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.